Have you ever noticed how Satan takes a good thing and twists it into something despicable? There are those who claim to be Christian ministers who look at the relationship between King David and Saul's son Jonathan as an expression of marriage, the marriage relationship of fidelity and commitment. And therefore they argue that same-sex union is biblical. The teaching in this morning's passage is another blessings that Christians enjoy, which the devil seeks to make ugly. How many of you had a classmate when you were in grade school who chided you, "Oh, you were adopted"? Or how many of you remember being asked that question when you were growing up, and if you said you were adopted, you would be ridiculed? Praise God. There are children here this morning who know you've been adopted and you're thankful for the love that your parents have shown you in that act of adoption. But there are some who have been adopted. You weren't told about that until the end of your teen years or the beginning of your adult years, post-teen years, and you have unanswered questions. The devil is playing with your mind and making adoption seem ugly. We're looking this morning at the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. So if you'd like, turn with me, please, to that passage of God's Word. It's found on page 1303 in the Bible there in the pew. John's going to talk about adopted children here. Let's hear what God the Lord will speak to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, be with us as we continue to consider Your Word. You have written to us through Your servant John. We pray as we consider the matter of adopted children that You would encourage us, that we would marvel at Your great love for those of us who are Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're able to see by the outline that I am suggesting there are three things about adoption that the Lord would have us learn from these three verses in 1 John. The first is what I'm calling the behold of adoption. The behold of adoption. See what kind of love the Father has given us is the way our English translations begin with this verse. Some commentators remind us that the author of this letter, John, was perhaps 60 years old when he writes this letter. And he has been writing about the word of life and how important it is to have fellowship with the one who is the word of life. It is only as we have fellowship with the word of life that we are able to see where we are walking, because he is the light. Even more importantly, this one we are called to have fellowship with is none other than the promised Messiah, the Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins and our advocate with the Father. John wants us to know how to show the world that we are in fellowship with the Word of Life by our love for one another, and therefore our lack of love for the things of the world. He wants us to recognize those who are antichrist so that we may avoid fellowshipping with them. They are those who deny Jesus is the Christ. And at the close of the second chapter, he encourages us to be ready, because the word of life, that is Jesus Christ, the one whom we crucified, who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day that he might traverse this earth for 40 days before he ascended to the right hand of God. He's coming back. He will judge the living and the dead. John has established these marvelous truths that warm our heart with respect to fellowship with the word of life. And then all of a sudden, he stops, as it were, and he says, look at this. See, our English translation says, see. But the Greek has a word that is far more forceful than see. You who are familiar with the King James, remember this verse begins with, behold. Look at this. Here's a 60-year-old man who's just set forth before us this picture of fellowship with the Word of Life. And he says, behold. The behold of adoption. And then, what kind of love the Father has given us. I want you to think for a minute of that scene in the Gospels where the disciples are in a boat out on that sea and it was stormy. Jesus was asleep. You can almost picture the wind and the waves, and you can almost see them overflow, going over the boat, and the disciples wake up, Jesus, Jesus, we're going to perish. He calms the storm and he calms the waves. And the men marvel, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That word that's translated what sort of literally means from what country or from what realm. As if to say, there's no one that we know in life, as we understand life, who's able to do this. This person has come from another realm, from another country. He's unique. That's what John is saying here in this first verse. Stop! Look at this! From where does such love come? From what country? Because the kind of love about which John is going to speak to us is not a love that's commonly understood among human beings. The behold of adoption. See what kind of love the Father has given us. that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The behold of adoption. Now the basis of adoption. The basis of adoption. Why is it that a 60-year-old man stops suddenly in his teaching to point out that those who are in fellowship with the Word of Life are to be called the children of God? Many think that we're all children of God. After all, we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind. And there is indeed a sense, isn't there, in which all human beings are able to say God is our Father because He is our Creator and we are made in His image. All families, Paul tells us, derive their name from God the Father. Nevertheless, Jesus is the one who teaches us through the Apostle Paul, as found in Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of not God. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Jesus, you remember, is the one who said to certain people, you're of your father, the devil, because you live as he does. This begs the question, what is the basis of adoption? Take us back to Jeremiah 31. And verse 3, where we read these words of Yahweh to Jeremiah concerning Israel. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. In the Old Testament, God adopts, if you please, out of all the people of the world, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be His own. Therefore, in Jeremiah, when the people of Israel are being unfaithful children with respect to their adoptive father, Yahweh speaks of His resolve to remain faithful in spite of their unfaithfulness. Bring that into John's letter and move ahead to the fourth chapter and read there the 10th verse. 1 John 4 and verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the basis of adoption in a nutshell. It's God's faithfulness to His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to love the unlovable by satisfying His wrath, which they deserved because of their sins, through sending His Son to bear the wrath that we deserve for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. And we praise the Lord for God's love for us, in that while we were unlovable, Jesus bore the wrath in our stead for our sins. Link that with the words of Jesus in His prayer for His brothers and sisters there in John 17:26. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. The basis of adoption is the faithfulness of Jesus, who shed His blood in our behalf and who lives to make intercession for us, so that we will never forget the name that is above every name, the name before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, He is Lord. Last Lord's Day, we learned how it is that God makes us ready for that day. The love which the Father has for His only begotten Son is the love which you and I, who are adopted children of God, enjoy, just as Jesus, our elder brother, enjoys it. The behold of adoption, the basis of adoption, finally, the blessings of adoption. And as you can see, I suggest there are four blessings that we enjoy because of our adoption. The first blessing I'm suggesting is remarkable privileges. Remarkable privileges. That we should be called children of God. Adopted into the family of God. It's one thing to have a sense of eternity in our hearts. It's another thing to know God exists, but to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. But we who have experienced this adopting love of God are able to say, Abba, Father. We read, didn't we, in that 8th chapter of Romans, those glorious words with respect to our adoption. Verses 15, 16, and 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Oh, the remarkable privileges that we enjoy as adopted children of God. John tucks in that little phrase there, and so we are. As if someone's saying, yes, that's a grandiose thought. But John goes on and says, yes, and it's real. It's real for everyone who knows Jesus to be the wrath bearer of our sins. And who knows what it is to have fellowship with Him who is the Word of Life. Oh, the remarkable privileges. Daddy. Daddy. And then, relational problems. Relational problems. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Relational problems. Some of us will find this hard to accept as a blessing of adoption, to think that we will have problems in our relationships. Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, a mega church, has gone on record as bemoaning the fact that in being sensitive to seekers, by seeking to provide for the world all that the world needs and desires in this life, that they failed in setting the gospel before them. And the world comes flocking to the church as long as the church is willing to give to the world that which the world wants. I need my car fixed. I need groceries on my shelf. I need. And we mercifully and benevolently give. But if we don't do it in the name of Jesus Christ on our knees with that towel and basin that reminds them that we're coming because Christ laid down His life so that we have these things to give. So they begin to have a sense of their need for the one who provides through us for them. Oh, the world likes the church as long as the church doesn't speak about sin. And isn't it interesting that it's the sinners who were attracted to Jesus? And what did He have to give them? Such a great love. Such a great love that the Father would provide for them through Christ being the propitiation for their sin. And so He can offer them the forgiveness of their sins. He can offer them new life. He can offer them victory. Victory over sin and the tempter. When they, by grace, through faith, lay hold of Him. And so we do have to ask ourselves the question, do we have relational problems with the world? Or have we become so much like the world that the world doesn't recognize us as those who are following the Savior? We're reminded by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 4. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Why? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that great suffering servant passage there in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 8. And He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? This is why the world doesn't look upon Jesus. But we who by grace understand our salvation to Him, see Him to be none other than our elder brother. This is the way He was treated. How should we expect to be treated? And if we think of that very first psalm, and we think of what it is to be a blessed person, we begin to understand how indeed relational problems are a blessing of adoption. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Oh, what a blessing it is to not find such as these to be our friends, to be those with whom we have relations. The third blessing of adoption is realizable perfection. Realizable perfection. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. See, we are adopted children if we are united to Jesus by grace through faith. However, we're not all that we should be. And how should we be? Well, I'm glad you asked. Skip down to verse 9 of this third chapter. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you identify with that verse in this third chapter of John as opposed to with that verse of Paul found in Romans 7 and verse 15? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Which one is it? Which one is it? Indeed, there are days when we can say, praise be to God, I'm not practicing that sin that I used to practice any longer. But if you're like I am, unfortunately, I don't understand sometimes what I do, because the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I hate, I find myself doing. Can you agree with me? But realizable perfection is what's set before us as a blessing of adoption. When our thoughts and our words and our actions and our motives will no longer be impure, because we will have died, or Jesus will have returned, and we will see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, we will become as He is, pure. No, not pure. That's the next blessing. Perfect. Complete. All that God has made us to be. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And what is it that is prepared for those of us who love Him? Well, indeed, is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Oh, the blessing of realizable perfection. And then finally, of recognizable purity. Of recognizable purity. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, because Jesus is pure. Jesus taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that those who are pure in heart will see God. If our lives are lived to eventually be like our elder brother Jesus, then our hearts are pure. Because only they who know the Lord Jesus will see the Lord Jesus. This means that we heed the words of the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and look for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And what does this holiness look like? What does this holiness look like? There are many portions of the Word of God to which our attention may well be directed. But you can see I'm directing our attention to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 17. If we want to have a fuller appreciation of the recognizable purity that we who are adopted children manifest, spend time this afternoon meditating on that third chapter of Colossians and poring over those first 17 verses. For there Paul tells us that we put off, no, we put to death, therefore what is earthly in you. And then he spells it out, doesn't he? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he adds on to that. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. Obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie. That's impure. And it ought to be odious to we who see Him by grace through faith, though through a mirror dimly, Jesus. So we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge at the image of its Creator. So we read again there in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. How do you understand why a 60-year-old man would stop and say, look at this! From what country does such love come? But it comes from the Father, who has adopted us into His family, that we would be called children of God. Don't allow the devil to steal the marvel of God's great love for you, such that you are an adopted child of God in Jesus Christ. If He is your Lord and Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, how we marvel at your love. Your love that has adopted us into your family. Oh, behold the basis and the blessing of adoption. May we delight in the perfection, in the problems. May we delight indeed in the privileges and the purity. For to you is the glory both now and forever.